The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We march on in Colossians 1, where we're in the analysis of verses 11 through 12. Pick up page 23 of our notes. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Personal sin gets you out of fellowship. It neutralizes filling ministry. We all stumble in many ways. It all starts in mental attitude. A lot of Christians don't recognize those sins, but it exists. And when you do so, it puts you in a state of carnality. The sin nature has rulership over the real you, the soul. To get back in fellowship is the rebound technique, a rapid recovery system. At 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God forgives us our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is the mechanics given to us so that we can be filled with God the Holy Spirit in our Christian life in spite of living in a body that is sinful in nature. And it is only in this way that we're able to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature as we have overruled it through the rebound technique. And we give God the Holy Spirit His rightful place of authority, leadership, guidance, etc., over our lives to enlighten us to the truth at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word, for all that you provide for us so that we can maintain our positive volition to fulfill our desires to honor you and serve you in time and glorify you for all eternity. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Paul has found cause to not only be thankful for these believers, but to pray intercessory on their behalf. The cause is the fact that they have manifested phase two positive volition. The evidence of their phase two positive volition is seen in their loyalty to a sound adjusted ministry under one communicator named Epaphras, and to apply the doctrine that he has been teaching to them that was recognized in his thanksgiving portion of the prayer as being faithful saints and divine love of the saints in this regard. So therefore, Paul can approach the throne of grace with complete confidence of an affirmative response from God on his behalf to petition God, assuming obviously that they sustain this loyalty to the ministry at hand and the truth of doctrine, to essentially make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God that is described here in terms of both inhale, exhale faith in verses 9 and 10. That is that by maintaining their consistency of MPR, most pressing responsibility, they can maximize in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine and building a frame of reference in this respect. That was the second part of verse 9, to ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge of His will in wisdom and understanding spiritually, literally. It all begins right here in Bible class. It is here with the royal chain of command in its place. the proper spiritual gifts of communication functioning on behalf of the church, and the willingness for people to come together, believers, in a regimented fashion, to hear and know what the truth of God's plan is. There are a lot of people out there that proclaim they have the truth. We know that there is one source from which we can get the truth, unquestionable. And that source is the Scriptures themselves, the Old Testament, New Testament, canon of Scripture. And in terms of understanding the Scriptures, then we are given the proper procedures, mechanics necessary for us and gifts for us to correctly, rightly divide the word of truth as we call to worship every Bible class. And that comes from the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit on both the communicator and the layman's parts in regards to the teaching of God's Word. That is, you're in fellowship and you got your Bible open, and we are dealing with the Bible in that fashion. And in the process of the maturity adjustment, one assimilates a doctrine and building a frame of reference, which we refer to as in-hell faith. You must believe at the hearing of the doctrine. If you don't believe at the hearing, then you have cut yourself short in regards to fulfilling then the purpose for why we come to Bible class, for why we dedicate our lives in regards to knowing and understanding in depth the truth of God's Word in that respect. And that is to then maximize in regards to exhale faith, or the application of that doctrine in regards to our Christian lives. And that was the emphasis of verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. It's not human good work. It's divine good work. Only divine good work bears fruit. Bears fruit in terms of that which God acknowledges and accepts as rewardable in terms of eternal inheritance that is set aside in regards to believers for their eternal state. And then increasing in the knowledge of God looks at the very application of the doctrine, taking it beyond just a source of information and making it a reality in regards to individual believers' life through their application. And hence, the doctrine has been increased in terms that it is now seeing its full desired effect in regards to why God so graciously has revealed it to us to begin with. And that is so we can know God and serve Him in action with honor in that vein. And then in the process of the maturity adjustment and in maximizing in the intake and application of Bible doctrine, Paul then turns to the logical conclusion, or the ultimate conclusion, anticipated conclusion, result, in regards to what will occur in regards to our lives. That's verses 11 and 12. And verse 11 deals with the result of this process of the maturity adjustment in time. And then verse 12, as we brought out, deals with its ramifications, impact in regards to eternity. Verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience through the maturity adjustment, through the regiment of NPR, maintaining a committed loyalty and application to doctrine, reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ, all these things in terms that we use to describe the Christian life in this way. We build up spiritual muscle. We build up spiritual strength in regards to dealing with pursuing the perfect righteousness and the truth of Bible doctrine while living in Satan's world, where we're inundated in regards to those things that are antagonistic to or seek to destroy it or dismantle it or distort it in some form or fashion. And that is that God imparts to us His power so that we can sustain and maintain our Christian advance and ensure for ourselves the victory, our own victory, and the angelic conflict that the Scripture has already declared that He has in eternity past prophesied will come to conclusion in regards to mankind and also even the angelic core in the angelic conflict in this respect. And that power comes through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said He would ask the Father to send to us, and He said He would. And His absence, and in terms of His ascension to the right hand of God the Father over the next couple of millennial history before He comes back, to fill in the gap, if you will, of His person not being here to teach us Bible doctrine that He was obviously renowned for in regards to His own ministry. And that process is through the new birth, whereas the indwelling and filling of God the Holy Spirit produces for us a new human spirit, providing for us a spiritual apparatus necessary now to overrule the sin nature and isolate it, giving our human spirit the advantage of the absorption and the intake and recording of Bible doctrine in regards to our lives. And it is through the power of God the Holy Spirit that we find ourselves with the virtues and characteristics necessary to endure under intense pressure. And that is seen in the terms here that we dealt with in verse 11, translates steadfastness and patience, hupomone and makrothumia in the Greek, which both of them have the idea of patient enduring. But the hupomone word emphasizes patience towards circumstances and situations in life. Makrothumia deals with patience with respect to people. And obviously, to be patient means that one endures under pressure. Otherwise, there's no need to be patient if there's no pressure to do something otherwise in regards to one's life. So the obstacles that are set before us in Satan's world to trip us up, including our own sin nature, our own STA, through God the Holy Spirit and the power and truth of Bible doctrine, which His Word indeed is alive and powerful, we're able to overcome the attacks that we face in our tests in life. No matter whether it be simply those things in life, mosquito, elephant test, things of that nature, or people around us, including our own persons, and the solicitation, temptation of our sin nature to succumb to its fleshly desires in terms of the decisions that we make in life, which all these things seek to upset us, distract us, if possible, cause us to crash and burn spiritually in regards to our Christian lives. So in the process of the maturity adjustment, we should see these two virtues grow and find a solid footing in regards to all that we do. But understand, those two virtues are going to go down the tubes when you stop and you start breaking the priority of the first two essentials in regards to the maturity adjustment, and that's your MPR and application of Bible doctrine in your life. You do that, you'll find that all of a sudden patience is gone. all of a sudden it is crank it up, energy of the flesh, let's go with our sin nature, let's go with human viewpoint on this, because you have become weak. You haven't worked out for, you name the length, whatever. See. Obviously, you can miss on occasion, just like you miss workouts on occasion, and generally, you don't lose your stamina, endurance, and strength in that vein. But if you go for a month or two, a couple of months or whatever, it's definitely, you can tell the difference when you get back into the regiment, often in that vein of just how you have lost your stamina in regards to your physical being, as it relates to here the exercise metaphor that I'm referring to. So it is with doctrine. So it is with doctrine. So we constantly exhort in regards to being in Bible class for a reason, and that's because God's Word sets it forth as a priority in regards to that which makes it possible for us to then become well-rounded, adjusted spiritual people in representing God's plan for our life, and truly able to respond to Him in a favorable fashion in all things. And obviously, the very term of that we dealt with to please Him is desiring to please Him. That harks back to our continued fueling our own positive volition to not become soul weary in life. To pick up, sometimes we have to just pick up your bootstraps volitionally and say, "All right, look. You know, I've got to determine to do this. I don't feel like it," as if it's based on feeling, but anyway, you know, whatever. My life seems to be in a mess, whatever. You know, whatever excuses that your SGA wants to throw at you. And dig back in and regain that discipline that you had at one time in your life. And things, those things around you are obviously being dealt with respect to Bible doctrine. And you see people excelling spiritually when they maintain these conditions. And it is a life endeavor. It's not a rah rah re, you know, kick him in the knee type of situation here. I won't do the rest of that one. It's not just a pump you up. What we're after. Come down here to church and let's emote and cry over every little thing in life or whatever the believers love to do, you know, or go and have their some other agenda being fulfilled in their lives rather than truly seeking the truth of doctrine. The reason and purpose for why we, as strange bedfellows, often come together in our general locale in regards to our time in history of which we live. We all have a single purpose. We want to know God's will, and we want to serve God, at least that's the way it should be. And people get to it in different ways. I understand that. We have our ups and downs, I understand that. There are times when, you know, sometimes your SGA does get the best of you and you just feel like you just can't go on or whatever. But positive volition that stays positive will break through those times of the subjugation by their sin natures and their emotions, and recognize my only true deliverance is to stay with Bible doctrine no matter what else happens in regards to my life. You know, how many of us have, how many years have some of us put in and invest in regards to our Christian life in this fashion? What a sad state of affairs to capitulate at the end. It would be so sad. I can't think of anything worse than running the race and all of a sudden you're 10 yards from the end of the race and you just say, "I quit." Maybe because you saw somebody else run in front of you or whatever. Who knows, you know, the rationale. So Paul exhorts them and tells them there's no excuse for them not to finish their course, for not to have this spiritual tenacity and strength in life, because God provides all that is necessary otherwise in order for them to realize their endeavors that their positive volition has stimulated them to pursue in life. And then you come down to the phrase with the prepositional phrase with joy that ends verse 11, tying this into verse 12a, the phrase joyously giving thanks to the Father. And that bridges the concept of patient enduring in time, in thankfulness, and the growth in the spiritual growth, etc., in time with the eternal ramifications. In time, obviously, the joy here looks at inner joys that comes with the confidence of your faith, the realization, yes, I'm doing it right, and God is for me, even though the world may be against you. See, that's one of the things, that's a slimy way sometimes the SGA tries to get under our skin, and to try to convince you, you know, God's just not for me, even though you're maintaining your NPR, even though you're doing everything right. See, the SGA is just so destructive. It's a grease ball, man. And if you let it go that way, it can easily trip you up. You got to work through those things and recognize, and we've all been there. I've been there, both as a sheep and as a pastor. You know, you get up some days and you know you're not worthy, but you know Jesus Christ is. You're on His tailcoats. I'm going for it. I'm staying with it. See, that kind of attitude. So, and to hang in there with that promotes plus H, inner joy, along with peace, etc., in regards to one's life. And the thanks is to God the Father who gives you the strength to endure and continue to provide you all the logistical and spiritual needs that you need to have to come to Bible class and continue on in the Christian way of life. See? And perform in that function. And as I brought out in last class, that joy, thankfulness, you got to take time to consider these things, because it is virtues like this, characteristics like this, that help provide emotional stability in life, rather than the doldrums and the self-pity modes, the self-abasement modes, and things of this nature that the STA loves to wrangle people in sometimes. To be self-centered. No, to be thankful. To be thankful for all that God has provided. He's still giving you life, so you have opportunity to finish your course. I'm still alive today. That's something to be thankful for. More than once, I've shot that one up. So, in time, it looks at inner happiness, inner peace in this regards, and our joy, the capacity to enjoy a life increases over time. You see the real advantages of being around like-minded, positive believers in spite of what we have to face with people out there in the world and the cosmos, on the jobs and the school and other things. At least 4 hours out of the week, we can come together and have fellowship with one another, and not have to worry about a bunch of idiots running around shooting their mouths off with human viewpoint, running under their sin natures, and all the other chaos that's out there in the world. See, obviously, we don't look at a church as a sanctuary, but in a certain sense, the fellowship that we have together is a type of sanctuary in regards to the world itself. How many times you just feel like crap, things have gone wrong, all this other stuff, but you come to Bible class, you get in fellowship, you listen to the doctrine, and you walk out and you have a lighter step. Been there, done that. So, in time, inner peace, inner happiness, And then that translates then to a phase three eternal impact in regards to our life. Whereas our faith and hope in regards to all that God is doing for us and will do for us for all eternity becomes a reality. And that's the force at the end of the final clause there, verse 12, finishing up these two verses, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Point 43 of our notes. God the Father is the architect of the plan of God who determined the empower of the positive believer in time. This is the way He determined to do it. 44, being in fellowship, providing the proper spiritual gifts, providing the truth of Bible doctrine. Whether it was in the early church where he had to use temporary communicative gifts such as prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, as it may be referred to, even tongues to a certain degree, in terms to revealing the doctrine necessary to operate in the new dispensation, new administration of the church until the New Testament canon scripture was penned in paper and written down for us, which we have today. And God didn't sell them short. I'm here to tell you, the apostles in the apostolic period, all the believers, got all the doctrine that we have, that they needed in regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life. Obviously, once the canon of Scripture, the perfect, was completed, these temporary gifts were no longer needed, as we know. And you have the extant gifts that kick in to carry the church through the bulk of this history. So, God in eternity past determined to provide for us in our special relationship with Christ in this dispensation of grace, God the Holy Spirit, in the revelation of the truth of doctrine, the necessity of His partaking with us in regard to its application, and our spiritual growth in advance as it comes about in terms of facing the test in life. And we are made adequate to share in God's glory. Jesus Christ is His kingdom. He inherits all things, and He will share that inheritance with us. So 45, the substantive participle, who has qualified, is a distinctive quality attributed to God, reemphasizing that their success in the Christian way of life is through His power, not their own. Doesn't mean that people don't apply. But God's always behind the scenes, controlling all things, every aspect of it. Our very existence depends on His person. Even now, if He wanted to take a breath away from mankind and have everybody just fall flat dead on this earth, in a split second, He could do it. He's in control of the weather. He's in control of those damn fires in Canada. They want to support people abandoning their civil duties down here over years. They can pay for it now. You know, go to Canada. That was the big thing back in my time. Whether it's wrong or right, I'm not arguing that. He's in control of the weather. I've been around the world a couple times. I've been in some very pristine places, but all these places have their own tests, weather tests, environment tests. I came out of Tornado Alley. That was quite a blessing in and of itself. You can live down there on the coast if you want, where it's warm weather, and face the hurricanes when they show up. That's fine. I'll take the snow we get. I'll take the rain. God has been just gracious with us in regards to moisture in our neck of the woods. We see what's going on in Canada because of drought. And of course, the environments are jumping all over this stuff. Yeah, you think it's heating up? It is. It's going to get so hot, you won't believe it. 46, He first qualified them through saving faith as addressing of the epistle to the saints. And verse 2 makes clear, excuse me, and is further indicated in the phrase of the saints, of our verse, the inheritance of the saints. So in the saints, emphasize positional truth, saving faith, inheritance of the saints. Looks at that foundation now coming to its full realization and actualization based on their phase two volition of sharing in the inheritance. So 47, they are then further qualified. Phase two is noted in the prayer petition, the verses 9 and 10. Again, don't pray stupid. You know, pray intelligently. Pray doctrinally. You don't pray prayers like this for people that are abandoned Bible class. What? You think that they're going to maximize in the intake and application of Bible doctrine in their life? No, they've cut their throats spiritually. You got to take all these things in effect. Believers are some of the goofiest people walking on this planet when it comes to the reality of things around them. And a lot of this is due to that emotionalism, mysticism, and stuff that's been promoted and infected the church universal. 48, for those faithful to doctrine phase 2, they will receive a share of SG3, that's surpassing grace phase 3, over and beyond the normal blessings of heaven. As we know, under the doctrine of SG3 and otherwise, all believers will receive resurrection bodies. All believers will live forever with God and Jesus Christ, and they will reign with Christ in some capacity. Even the worst believers will receive these benefits, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, etc. in that regards. But those who plug into phase 2 doctrine, phase 2 polyvolition, and apply Bible doctrine in their Christian life and do these things in fellowship, God has set apart and set aside a special rewards, over and beyond rewards. And you will have the gamut and spectrum of these rewards as they are handed out to believers. And obviously, the goal is to have a full production of rewards, making the maturity adjustment, holding to the end, and ultimately securing the prize, or the wreath, as it's also called, which is the ultimate reward, which is attestation that this believer did it right in life, all the way, see, no matter what their weaknesses, their failures were. And that's going to be a real kicker for some people at the Mema seat. The self-righteous types have been out here in all the humanitarian things that maybe they've done and sacrificed in regards to their lives. But it's all zeal without knowledge in a lot of cases, if not most. And it's human good. They're out of fellowship. They're violating doctrine in other places in their life. Do not line up their priorities. And they watch other people that maybe had their STA weaknesses, but they were committed and loyal in regards to pursuing God and His plan for their life. And they did not forsake their station and their commitment and their loyalty in regards to the ministry that God established them in that vein, getting the prize. Getting the prize, see. And that's when truly grace is going to hit people square in the face. And here in this case, in this scenario, a resurrection body. And when they recognize the grace that they missed, that is going to be part of the embarrassment package that they're going to experience. Anyway. See, the world wants you to think, well, there's more to it than this. There's more to it than coming to Bible class and learning Bible doctrine and applying to your life and acclimating to God's will for your life and figuring out what His will is for your life and your niche and all these other things. There's more to it than that. I was hammered with it. And you go get your, master's degree in theology so that you're qualified to teach. And people, well, why don't you get your PhD now? Why don't you get your doctorate, man? You need to do that. You need to go to Harvard. Go to one of these big schools. What? Some of the very evil things that these people hold to. No, thank you. See. And I mean, it comes in many ways. So that's part of the pressure. See, that's part of the patience. We sit here and we wait. We wait and we wait. until our life is over, and then we're vindicated. That's patience. And again, there's nothing wrong in these things in and of themselves. We're not saying that. But when it's a compromise in doctrine, and out of step with the truth of doctrine, and not done according to the divine design, then, yeah, it is wrong. All of a sudden, while you're making up the rules of the game of life before God, His instruction is not good enough. So over and beyond rewards, the doctrine of SG3, God is faithful to reward all those who apply Bible doctrine and fellowship, from the very smallest things, such as getting someone a glass of cold water, to the larger sacrifices, obviously, such as giving a life for a brother. And the rewards will be commensurate in regards to the level of application that one makes. And all the time that we're in fellowship and we're maintaining fellowship, we're fighting the good fight. And we're going to be rewarded for all that time, those moments. You think, well, I've sure lost a lot. Well, yeah, but think about all that maybe you've gained, too, because you're fastidious and you rebound. Because you do hang in there and you do apply doctrine and you get in fellowship, see. So, 49 in context, the sharing here, homeris, refers to the part of the reward each believer would possess. Point 50, their share, our share. As I say, Jesus inherits all things. There is a share of that. Every time we apply divine good production, God puts a reward in our account. It's there. It's with Jesus Christ right now. It's just waiting for Him to return to deliver it. 50, the noun translated inheritance, is literally allotment, is the literal translation. O Kleros, and looks at the entire realm of SG3 as set aside for all the saints. And we've dealt with parables that suggest strongly that it appears that there has been reward set aside for the potential for every believer to do it right and to maximize. And for those who fail, there's language that says your share will be handed over to those who are faithful. So it's going to be distributed in such fashion. Think about that. The 51, the Greek noun is borrowed from the Old Testament idea for inheritance of land among the Jews, as it's used in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. And it's translated as inheritance. We saw the examples there in Numbers and Deuteronomy. 52 is also used in the Septuagint as to Israel being God's people of inheritance in Deuteronomy 9:29. 53, the inheritance for the church-age believer is tied into our relationship with Christ and God. Ephesians 5:5. 54, where we left off, the rewards of inheritance will be dispensed by Christ at the Bema. At the end of this dispensation, the church is raptured out. There will be a reward ceremony. Bema in the Greek means a raised platform of which a judge would sit upon. And he would judge and qualify people in sports events or in legal venues and things of this nature. And that is the time of which our works will be judged by Christ. All that we did in fellowship will be rewarded. All that was done out of fellowship will be burned up. It's not a judgment of our sins. Our sins have already been judged. The fact that we believe in Jesus Christ, we stepped over the line for any ramification, judgment in regards to the sin of unbelief, and that is the lake of fire. But our works will be judged. Since our sins will be judged, the only thing that leaves is what we do. And when we walk into, when we enter into our new eternal state, all those things that were worthless, part of our life in that regard, is kind of pictured as being a burn up and tossed away, so that we walk in with nothing but glory from God. Don't take in any of the bad side effects of the STA. Colossians 3:24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the rewarded inheritance is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render, see, it's his, to render every man according to what he has done, his application of doctrine. And then compare 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the Bema seat of Christ, translated judgment. That's our Greek noun, Bema, B-E-M-A. That each one may be recompensed, that's paid for his works in the body, his deeds in the body, what we've done in time as a believer, according to what he's done, whether good or bad, whether good or bad. 55, righteousness, not unrighteousness, qualifies the believer for reward. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Here, recognize the difference between those who inherit versus those who don't inherit. As you're giving examples of certain STA types, not all of them, but certain types that obviously robs us of our SG3, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That says it's not going to be there. You can be a believer and be an unrighteous believer. But to inherit, to share in the wealth and glory that Christ gives as victor over Satan and in the angelic conflict, just like the spoils of the victory of the one who is in charge of going in and defeating their enemies, see, as it used to be. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, the sexual sins of life, people that pursue these things. We're not talking about incidental, which obviously makes a difference between that and those who are reversionists. They run unbridled on this regards, you know, like Hollywood, like rock and roll, like most of the people anymore, it seems like the sports figures. People say how great, you know, a certain sports figure is, and the one that's been bragging that, you know, they've had sex with, what, 6,000 women or whatever. Well, that's just great. That's the world for you. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers. How many of those people are around? Nor adulterers, being sexual activity when one or both parties are married. Fornicators is normal sexual perversion where neither of the parties are married to anyone else. Adultery is normal sexual perversion when one of the parties, at least one of the parties, is married. Abnormal perversion is a homosexual lifestyle or bestiality. You know, I identify as a rabbit. All right. I don't like people. I like frogs. Hey, weird stuff, man. Nor effeminate. There's a good one. For all these males out there that thinks it's cool to sashay and talk like the gay population and act like that, to act effeminate, even that's a sin. You know, these pious preachers up there, dear brother, you know, whatever, limp wristed, whatever. You know, come on. How many people know that? I didn't know it until I got on Sound Doctrine, and then finally it was taught to me. You can't act that way. Not that I had a problem with it. Nor homosexuals, abnormal perversion, the drag stuff, you know, all that stuff. But don't be surprised. The Antichrist, he's a homo. You're going to have that population being supported big time for him to come onto the scene and for his lifestyle to be accepted by the world as he's the world's savior on top of it all.
How screwed up is this? This is really what's coming down the pike. You know,
anybody with any norms and standards. Northeast, verse 10.
The
sex is determined at birth, you know, and then it's up to the person to determine what sex. No, sex is determined at conception. Then it's evidenced at birth. You know, people do their homework; they know these things. All these things that are thrown out there in the world, thieves, the gangster type of lifestyle, covetous, lusting after all things. Drunkards, not that someone just got drunk incidentally and got divine discipline with the hangover, but they're alcoholics. See, they can't get up in the morning without having a drink. They drink all day. Some of these people can operate. They're functioning, what they call functioning alcoholics. They can drink all the time, and you'd never know it if you didn't smell it on them. Revilers, that's maligners, verbal sinners, swindlers, cheaters. People that aren't honest with you will inherit the kingdom of God. They will not inherit. They lose out on SG3. You want to run under your SCA like this, you're cutting out a big swath in regards to any possibility for inheritance. When you're running under reversionism, during that period of time, basically you've nullified your SG3 from all that I can see. You can make recovery. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Verse 11, that looks at a rebound. And they come into a change of mind in regards to their lifestyle. That you were sanctified, set apart for a purpose, here for God's purpose. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Galatians 5, 20 and 21. The works of the flesh are evident, verse 19, immorality, impurity, sensuality, these are all sexual types of sins, idolatry, verse 20, sorcery, that's getting big again, with different names attached to it, channeling, things of that nature. Impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmities. That's hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Again, this list of SCA activities. All these that show disobedience to God's word at some point, or some part of it. Envy and drunkenness, verse 21. Carousing and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not receive SG3 in those conditions. Under those conditions, in Ephesians 5:5, for this you know with certainty that no or every immoral and impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has no inheritance, literally, in the kingdom of Christ and God. 56, both saving faith and phase 2 adjustments determine the nature of our phase 3 portion. Saving faith secures for us our resurrection body, the normal blessings that goes with saving faith, and then what we do with doctrine after that will determine what's built upon that foundation. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To be sanctified is to be set apart for God's purpose. And those are the people that are phase 2 positive, willing to apply Bible doctrine in regards to their lives. 57, the final phrase here, in light, preposition in with the definite article and noun, hophos, describes the sphere and scope in which the saints realize their inheritance. It's in this sphere of light that the inheritance is a reality. So 58, the articular noun anticipates and is in contrast to the darkness of the world, which will then be brought out in verse 13 to follow here in our context. Whereas after this verse, the saints in light, in verse 13, for he delivers from the domain of darkness. So that's a tie-in, if you will, to then catapult us, Paul, in regards to going from his prayer to direct teaching after the fact. So the light is in contrast to darkness of the world. 59, first light describes the realm in which the inheritance exists and is employed, that is, phase 3. That was brought out in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. See, it's in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel. The hope is your confident expectation of SG3 that we dealt with. 60, this points to God's kingdom twofold. The third heaven, we describe heaven in three parts. First heaven is our atmospheric heaven. Second heaven is our stellar space. And then all that outside our physical creation of the universe is the third heaven. That's where God chooses to manifest himself in regards to his creation of angelic beings and others. So you have the third heaven is where God manifests himself as light. And then we'll see it. We see it used in terms of, and we have those verses, and we see it used in terms of the new heavens and earth in Jerusalem, where the glory of the Father and Son will light the universe. So examples of the third heaven as light, Psalm 4:6, Old Testament. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. Where does he reside? In the third heaven. That's Psalm 104:21. Maybe not. Excuse me.
Verse 2.
Oh. Covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. That's Yahweh in the third heaven. So make that change. That's where that one came in. I was supposed to do the semicolon there. All right. First Timothy 6:16. Maybe the one long there. Oh, that's what it was. All right. I forgot the semicolon. How can I do that? Who alone possesses immortality and inhabits unapproachable light. That Jesus Christ in the throne room with God, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God in unapproachable light. 1 John 1, James 1:17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God's called the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. His absolute light. 1 John 1:5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And then as it relates to the new heaven and the new earth, Revelation 21:24. The nations will walk by its light, that's the new Jerusalem, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. That is, the city has no need of sun or the moon, for the glory of God is illumined, and its lamp is the Lamb. Their deity will manifest their glory and will be the source of light in the new creation. And then Revelation 22:5, and there will no longer be any night. They will have, and they will have no need. They will not have need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. 61, in both realms of gods and kingdoms, whether in heaven or on earth. Matthew 6:10, in the model prayer, your will be done on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. The believer will enjoy their inheritance in either state. His kingdom will be established on this planet at the second advent, and then in the new heaven and new earth. 62, secondly, it personifies the person of Christ as the light that has come into the world of darkness to make the inheritance a possibility for man. Christ is defined as light. John 1. Verses 7 through 13. John the Baptist came for a witness, that he might bear witness concerning the light. That's the light of Jesus Christ, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He was the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. He was not the Messiah, but came that he might bear witness of the light, where Christ is called the Word and the light in these verses here. There was a true light which coming into the world and illumines literally every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, that's to Jews, and those that were his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Faith apart from works. You believe in his name, this is his reputation. I am the Son of God. I am deity in union with humanity. I am the God-man. And I went to the cross and died for your sins. 3 days later, I was resurrected as validation in regards to my successful ministry. You believe that, you're in heaven. You're in. Now, what you're going to be in heaven in terms of your status, etc., and wealth is dependent on your faith, too. Not born of blood, a lineage, nor the will of flesh, not through men's standards, nor the will of man, through some type of religious system. You've got to be a member of the Roman Catholic Church. You've got to belong to our church or whatever. No, that's not it. But of God, or from God, literally. 8:12. Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He follows me, will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. That which illumines all that God has in store for us in terms of our Christian life, phase 2 and phase 3. And then 12, 35, and 36. Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. He is a light. Walk while you keep on having the light, that darkness may not overtake you. As he perfectly exegeted the plan of God in his life. John 1:19 or 18, whichever one it was. The darkness may not overtake you. He walks in the darkness, does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order you may become the sons of light. And then 46. I have come as light into the world, that everyone believes in me may not remain in darkness. So light personifies a person to Jesus Christ. 63, Christ inherits all things and shares his inheritance with the saints. As we know, Revelation 22:12, we read that. I bring my reward with me to dispense for what man has done, good or bad. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. All things into his hand. And then 64, thirdly, it personifies the truth of Bible doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit, in which a believer must walk to obtain the inheritance. And believe it or not, our time's up. Take our break. Next Thursday, we're going to read these verses. I do not let these things drop.
Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us through these things. In Jesus' name, amen.